I believe the Bible is the greatest book of all time because it speaks of the greatest being there could ever be, God. And I believe the story of the prodigal son is the greatest story in the Bible because it is told by the greatest person ever to have existed in Jesus. And also it accurately and emotionally portrays the relationship between the father and his lost sons. The relationship between the holy God and the lost sinners such as us. And therefore, I believe this prodigal son story is the greatest story ever told in history. If somebody asks you what is the greatest story that you've ever heard of, then you should proudly say the prodigal son story in the Bible. That's what I would say. Now, early in my pastorate, I have consciously stayed away from preaching on this particular passage because I was so afraid that I would do injustice to the richness and the emotionality that is involved in this story. However, I realize that the worst thing that I can do is not to preach on it for fear of doing injustice to it. And therefore, I have several versions of this sermon that I have preached in the past, and I believe they are still online. And today, I do not want to do that, for we have already heard the story, and maybe I will expound on it more in detail later on, but I want to focus on one particular exchange between the father and the son, and I want to do a laser beam look at the passage. So let me read you the passage one more time, and here's what I want to focus on today. In verse 20 it says, "And he arose, the son, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father," look at what the father says to his servants, "'bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it.'" We're going to have meat tonight, right? We're going to have beef, sirloin, steak, "'and let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to have a huge party." Now, we have heard this story many times, especially if you grew up in church. But when a Middle Easterner hears this story, there's one word that sticks out at him that you may not have noticed. And that is the word ran, R-A-N, that the father ran and met his son. Why would that word stick out to a Middle Easterner? The reason is because a Middle Eastern dignitary, such as this father was, would not run for anything, because it will be considered embarrassing, it will be considered faux pas, it will be considered inappropriate in that culture. Similar culture is actually Korean culture, I realize. The more I read the Bible, I understand that because I grew up in that same Eastern culture. I remember reading about a king whose palace caught fire. And so he was informed by his servants that the palace has caught fire and you must flee or evacuate the building. Well, what he does is goes for the crown, he puts it on his head, and then he waits for the door to be open, and then the building is burning down all around him, right? He slowly gets up and then he walks. He's not running, but he's walking quickly to safety. Even though the building is burning down and all the servants are running for their lives, this king simply would not run to save his own life. And the reason is because he would rather die than to be undignified in that way. And so that was a cultural backdrop in which this story took place. For the father, for this Middle Eastern father to have ran, he would have to ungird his long robe, because dignitaries such as this father wore long robes back then. So he would have to ungird his burying his legs, and then so all the servants and all the maids would be looking at his bare legs, which would be a terrible, terrible social faux pas, committing this, and his friends will be talking about this forever, but he didn't care. He forgot all social norms, right? So all social decorum, and as soon as he saw his son's head pop up, he just forgot all of that and just ran toward his son, hugged him, and kissed him. What does it say? But the Father's heart for his Son. How eagerly, how longingly he waited for his Son to return. That is the story of the prodigal son. And then it also says, while he was a long way off, he didn't just wait until his son knocked on his door, right? Well, maybe if he comes back, well, maybe I'll accept him back. And so if he comes back, he comes back. And he just waited until there was a knock on his door. No. It says, while he was long way off, what does it imply? That the father was looking for him, right? Maybe he had an open window and maybe he could see the old dusty road where his son would be coming back. Maybe the same way that he left his home. And he's been looking, glancing that way maybe several times a day. When will my son come home? Will it be today? It's been how many days now? Will it be today? Will it be this hour? Will he come home? Please come home, son. Longingly glancing that way. And as soon as he saw his son, his head popping up on that dusty road, what does he do? He runs, he bolts out of the house, runs toward the son, hugs and kisses and accepts him back. I remember when I was little, still living in South Korea, I visited my grandmother as a youngster and riding the bus for the first time to that remote village. And back then, of course, it was way before cell phone days. And so I could not tell my grandma that I have arrived and so you should come meet me. And so my grandma would come early in the morning, not knowing exactly at which hour that I would arrive. And so she would wait at the bus terminal for hours for me to arrive. And she would have to walk a mile from her own home to meet me at what, 70, 80 years old age, right? And that's what this father is doing, just waiting and longing for his son to return. And as soon as he sees him, he goes out the door, forgetting all decorum, and then meets his son, displaying his affection in that way. And then he says, when he finally appears, the father is, Jesus said, filled with emotion or filled with compassion, meaning that he is moved by emotion. So when the Bible says, and when the pastors say, God loves you, right? God so loved the world. It's not this, well, yeah, I'll do what is good for you. Yes, I'll act for you, even though I really don't want to. No, he is filled with compassion. He's filled with emotion. I know, like, things were a mess, right, today in the morning. We weren't all set up, and Jane was, like, trying to get things, like, done. But, you know, when she hit that note, right, when talking about the father, right, man, like, I got lumps in my throat because I'm thinking about the very father running after me, right? Running. The God, the Father, the God of the creator of the heavens and the earth, running after me, running for me, undignifying himself in that way. And how can you not be filled with emotions, right? Because God the Father, he was filled with emotion. Jesus, the Son, is telling the story. He is also filled with emotions, describing his father in that way. So when we say God loves you, it's not just in action he loves you. No, with emotion, his heart is involved in it. The story, again, is told by the only person who really knows the Father. It was told by the Son. And he puts it this way. He says, another thing that I want you to notice is that when the father met his son, he hugged him and kissed him. And that is also significant on how he kissed his son. There are three ways to kiss in Middle East. And you may have seen this on movies, right? When Middle Easterners, you know, they kiss each other, they do this and all the other things that we Americans usually don't. There's a servant to master type of kiss. When a servant has done something wrong, the servant would kneel, right, and on his knees, and he would be kissing his feet to ask for forgiveness. That's the type of kiss that the son should have given the father. Because now that he has lost, he has forfeited his position as a son because he has left the home, didn't he? Asking for father's inheritance, which means that I wish you were dead, father, because normally you get your inheritance after the father dies. For him to have asked for the father's inheritance before he died was an affront to the father, saying to the father, dead, why are you living so long? I wish you were dead so that I can have my inheritance and live my own life. That's what he wished upon his father. He left, meaning that he left as a son, that he's no longer a son. I don't care about being your son anymore. I'm going to live my own life. You're not my dad. You're dead to me. And this son came back. He should have come back as a servant, and that's exactly what he said. Maybe he will hire me back as a servant, maybe. And so he should have gone down, kissed his feet, but the father never gave him that chance, did he? As soon as he saw him, and maybe he started getting down, and then he just hugged him, bear hugged him, kissed him on the cheek. The second type of kiss is from a teacher to a student. And a student would kiss the teacher, the master, on his hand. But this was a different kind of kiss, wasn't it? It was a chest to chest, face to face, cheek to cheek, right? Kind of kiss. And that is a kiss between two equals in the Middle East. Two equals, meaning that father is restoring him fully to his position of being the son again, accepting in that way. Remember, the son has said nothing, right? Son has said nothing. All he showed is that he came home. That's all he did. And that was enough for the father to undignify himself, go and treat him as his equal, kissing him, and then killing a fattened calf, right? Because your wealth was known by how much stock, how much calves and goats and sheep that you owned. And then he decided to go for the most worthy, the most expensive thing. Let's kill the fattened calf. Let's celebrate. This is the most worthy thing that happened today. And Jesus, the Son, who knows the Father, tells the story in this way. So now you understand why I believe this is the greatest story that's ever been told, right? Because it describes so perfectly the Father heart of God. Perhaps you think this message would be more appropriate for the people who are not here today to hear this message. You're thinking of, I wish so-and-so was here to listen to this story. I wish that person who hasn't been coming to church for a long time, who's being a prodigal, who's being sinful, who's being rebellious toward God, was here to listen to this story. But no, I knew that those people weren't going to be here today. But I say this story for your own benefit. Because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the Christians, he said this, "Speaking to the Christians, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Most of us, when we hear that verse recited, we think it's speaking to the non-Christians, right? Well, people who are also already a believer, well, they're already inside the door. They're in God's house, and so they don't need to come to Jesus. No, but he is speaking to the churches, the one of the seven churches. And so he is speaking to the Christians saying, "I stand at your door and knock. And I want you to open your door and let me come in." And they're already inside the church. They already think that they're Christians. And so this word is for you. Perhaps you have been coming to church. Perhaps you do all the religious things. Perhaps you give your tithes and offerings and you sing the songs and so on and so forth, but your heart is closed off. That there is a section in your heart that you're bitter about. That there is a section about your own life that you're not sure. Maybe a darkness or a shade that you have put that, God, you may come thus far, but you can't come any further than that. And so you hold it to yourself, not giving yourself completely to God. And then to that, God says, "I'm knocking. Would you open? Will you open? Will you give me this area as well? Look at me. Look at what kind of father I am," God is saying, right? "What have I done for you? Sending my own son to go after you. The lost sheep, the lost son, how I longingly waited for you to come home. And as soon as you show any kind of signs of coming home, I'll go out there and kill a fattened calf, give you a hug, and restore you back as my son." That's the kind of father that I am. Won't you give yourself to me? Won't you open your door to me? Won't you have your position restored as my son, as my daughter? He's speaking to the churchgoers. He is speaking to the Christians. He is speaking to the pastors, leaders, for us to give ourselves completely to him. There were two prodigal people in the story. The word prodigal means recklessly extravagant. And we have typically called this a prodigal son story, right? Because a son, younger son, recklessly spent on licentious living. But there was another person who was recklessly extravagant in the story, wasn't there? The prodigal father. The father was prodigal. Not in that he went astray, because that's what we normally think of when we hear the word prodigal, but that's not what it means. Prodigal simply means recklessly extravagant. The father was extravagant in this case, wasn't he? He was reckless. How was he reckless? He was recklessly loving. He was recklessly forgiving. We have a prodigal father. Yes, we have a prodigal son. Recklessly sinful. Recklessly selfish. Recklessly lost. But we also have a prodigal father who is recklessly forgiving, recklessly loving, just wanting us to come to him and be his son again. Do you understand the implications of this story? Do you understand who you are before God? If you understand, you'll find your security and you'll find your identity in him, and you're not going to try to find it in any other person. Teenagers, you're not going to look to your friends to feel good about yourself or bad about yourself, because you find your security and you find your identity in God, because you are who God says you are, and you are how much God loves you on who you are. You find your identity and security in that. So you're no longer going to think about, well, so-and-so did not text me today, and so-and-so did not leave a message, and so-and-so did not invite me to go somewhere, so I'm down this, right? No. Wives, your identity, your security does not lie in how much your husband loves you. That's not where, right? You are, as a person, you are who God says you are. You're approved by the Almighty God, and that's who you are. So you're not going to look to your wife or your husband to find that, constantly feeling so low about yourself depending on how he may or may not treat you, right? 20, 30-somethings, right? You're not defined by the boyfriend or the girlfriend or the prospect of marriage, right? Because that's not who you are. You're defined by who God says you are, how much he loves you, how he would run towards you as you are. And so even if you did not have a boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage and children that everybody else seems to be having, that you're complete in him, right? And husbands, right? We don't have to compare ourselves, right, to other people, other husbands, how much they make, what kind of job they have, right? What kind of credentials they have, or what kind of vacations they take. No, because that's not who we are. We are who God says we are. And pastors, we struggle with the same thing, right? You're not defined by how many people are in your church or how much money you have in your budget. No, that's not where our security, our identity, our significance lie. It's in God alone. We have a Father who would come after us, who would run, who would bare his legs and run after us at the sign of turning back to him. Would you focus on that Father? And would you focus on that son who is telling that very story, that he is the embodiment of the one who is seeking after sinners? And then think about the lost ones that need that kind of seeking around you, who do not know that there is a heavenly Father that so dearly loves them that he would send his own son to die on their behalf. Let's pray. Would you rest in Jesus and Jesus alone? Take next 30 seconds or a minute just to go to God and ask him, help me, Lord, to rest in you. Help me, Lord, to find my confidence in you, my identity in you, my significance, my approval in you, so much so that I wouldn't care what people thought of me. I wouldn't care what kind of mom I thought I was, or the world tries to make me be, or what kind of husband, or what kind of single person. None of that really matters. What matters is what you think of me, and I know what you think of me through the story that Jesus, the Son of God, told about his own father. Would you go to him and ask him to give you that kind of God confidence, security, approval that you've been seeking in all the wrong places? So let's go as a body of Christ, just seeking him in that way.